Father God, we praise you for the wonder of the gospel. We praise you that there is a God there who wants to speak, has spoken, has offered himself to us in the person of Jesus. Please help us to see him and love and serve him this lunchtime. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 9, 37 to 50 is where we've got to. Here we go. Luke 9, verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him, and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to him, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Well, there are loads of different things we could say from this passage. I want to come at this from the angle of success and failure. And I've got four lessons for us, if you like, in Jesus' school of success and failure. But I wonder if you were, what are you supposed to do when you're making your 10-year plan? You're supposed to imagine yourself sitting there on a sofa in 10 years' time, reflecting back on the previous 10 years and judging whether the last 10 years has been a success or a failure. Now, what criteria are we going to use to judge success or failure? Will it be how many promotions we've made, the amount of money we've made, family situations, things at church, the number of people we've had the chance to tell about Jesus? What would count as success for us? A missionary called William Carey said this: failure is succeeding at the things that don't matter. Failure is succeeding at the things that don't matter. I was reading the other day about a guy who built a massive house with his wife, and then they doubled it in size so that they could host even bigger and better parties. And yet the guy was so turned in on himself that his wife left him and no one wanted to come to his parties anymore. In lots of ways, he's a success in the world's eyes. The house, the fast car, the money to back it up. And yet, many of us would say, well, he's only succeeded at the things that don't really matter. William Carey judged success very, very differently. He left comfort and security of ministry here in England to move to the other side of the world, to India, an insecure place to be at the time. Because he wanted to tell other people about Jesus. That's how he judged success. What should we make of it? Well, four lessons for us in Jesus' school of success and failure. Lesson one, Jesus succeeds where we fail. Jesus succeeds where we fail. Verse 37 to 43. Verse 39, look, this is the situation. A man has an only son. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. That's the disaster, and no human can help. So verse 40, I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Humanity fails in the face of this, and yet where humanity fails, Jesus succeeds. He drives out the unclean spirit. When others beat us, it often makes us sad when we fail and they succeed. A little bit of us feels a little bit jealous. You know, you're supposed to hit that target for billable hours or whatever it is at work. You fail, they succeed over the room, and you feel a bit about it. And yet this is a success that we can be excited about. Jesus has power. But also, Jesus sees a deeper meaning in this story. That this isn't just about one boy's experience, but rather this boy's experience charts the failure of a whole nation and the situation of a whole nation. So verse 41 is pretty weird. As a response, Jesus says, "O faithless and twisted generation." Why is he talking to a whole nation here? Well, actually, he's quoting some part of the Old Testament. If I said to you, "Eye of the tiger," some of you would think, "Well, you're weird." Others of you would think, "Okay, I know the song. This is a rocky moment. Okay, we need to fight harder, work harder," or whatever it is. I'm quoting a song. This is quoting a song from Deuteronomy 32 that Moses was to teach the whole nation. And Deuteronomy 32 it's an interesting song to teach a nation. It's Moses predicting that the whole nation are going to fail and end up under God's judgment. Jesus seems to be seeing in this one boy's experience the situation of a whole nation failed under judgment, under the oppression of the devil. America's been shocked recently by the images of illegal immigrants' children separated from their parents. And they're saying, look, that those pictures sum up the failure of a nation. Well, Jesus is saying this is summing up the failure of a nation. Jesus sees Israel as under judgment, oppressed by the devil, unable to rescue themselves. And actually, in the Bible, Israel's experience points to the whole of humanity's experience. We're people who've turned from God. In judgment, God has handed all of humanity over to sin and death and the devil. And we're heading for the second death, prepared for the devil and all evil. Humanity is powerless, and yet where humanity fails, Jesus succeeds. So verse 42, while he was coming, Jesus was coming, the demon threw the boy to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. I was reading the other day about Edward Jenner. I don't know if you've ever heard the name Edward Jenner, but he's probably the person that saved more lives in the history of the world than any other. He's the person who successfully used cowpox to vaccinate against smallpox. He's the founder of modern inoculation, and you know, millions and millions of lives saved. Edward Jenner's success at rescue. And yet he succeeded by standing on the shoulders of giants and working on other people's work. Yet Jesus, here he is, immediately, perfect success, immediate, complete restoration. Lesson one, we're the failures. We're helpless. We're under judgment. Jesus is a success. He can rescue. We should be like the crowd, astonished at the majesty of God in verse 43. We should relativize our illusions of our own grandeur. And we should be like the dad, verse 38, crying out, "Teacher, I beg you, help." That's lesson one. Lesson two, we need Jesus to choose failure. Jesus chooses failure. Verse 44, this is what Jesus says. "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." It's Jesus predicting he's going to go to the cross. And he's got the power to stop it. And yet he's going to let himself be killed. Jesus chooses what looks like failure. He goes to the cross. And yet where the world expected failure, actually we find success. You can look online and find the school reports where teachers got it spectacularly wrong. So you can find Albert Einstein's school report. He will never amount to anything. John Lennon of the Beatles, hopeless, certainly on the road to failure. Jon Snow, the Channel 4 News presenter. Snow has set himself low standards which he has continually failed to live up to. The world saw one thing, and yet actually success followed. Well, that's what happens at the cross. Jesus chooses what looks like failure to let himself be killed by his enemies. And yet the cross is the moment of his greatest success, the moment where he's able to rescue all of humanity as he dies, taking the punishment we deserve, that we could be forgiven. We're the failures under judgment. We need Jesus to choose failure. But again, this passage shows the disciples' failure. A different type of failure here. Verse 45, the disciples fail to understand. Did you see that? They did not understand, verse 45, what he was saying. It was concealed from them, so they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. This is a constant theme in Luke's gospel. Again and again, the disciples fail to understand. I put there for you a little optical illusion on the inside of your sheets. Hopefully, you don't just see sheep and a shepherd with a billowing white cloak. Hopefully, you can see the man whose eyes are the windows of the cottages in the background. Yet when the disciples looked at Jesus, they just couldn't see the need for him to die. It was hidden from them. Why? Well, we're not told exactly. Maybe it's because they didn't want to believe that Jesus needed to die. Maybe they didn't want to believe that their sin was that bad that they needed someone to die for them. Lesson three. Failure is the way to succeed. Just stick with me. I'm using the word failure in slightly different ways in this talk. There's the idea of moral failure, our sin. There's the idea of looking like a failure in the world, going to the cross. Here we're looking at the idea that we should serve others, what in the world's eyes looks like failure. So the situation, verse 46, an argument arises among the disciples as to which of them is the greatest. Have you ever had a conversation like that? Since the age of 10, hopefully not. We're a lot more subtle, right? We don't normally argue directly. We find subtle ways of doing it, of just letting people know that we've just made that promotion or just had that success or post our Strava times or whatever it is. The Wharf is big on this, isn't it? People find not so subtle ways. Companies find not so subtle ways of saying, oh, we're better than you. And Canary Wharf Group, they've got to have their office in the tallest building in Canary Wharf, and HSBC's building and Citibank's building have to be the exact same height, so one can't say I'm better than you, and whatever it is. But people love to point to themselves and say, look how great I am. And yet Jesus wants to turn this on its head. Look at the end of verse 48. Jesus says, he who is least among all of you, he is the one who is great. The one who makes themselves least, that is the truly great one. The one who looks like a failure in the world's eyes, that's the success. So we're back to our 10-year plans. What will count as success for us? Will it be all measured on promotion, lifestyle, relationships, early retirement, no matter the cost to others? Or will it be measured by sacrificial service of others? Maybe that will mean promotion and going a long way. Maybe it will mean earning a lot of money. Maybe it won't. But will we measure it ultimately in sacrificial service? Whether we're able to help our colleagues, help society, help Christians grow to be like Christ, help the world to hear about Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying, that the measure of success is. There's a lady in our resident congregation. She's very successful in the world's eyes in lots of ways. She's a professor at a nearby university. And yet one of the things she measures as success, she counts as success in her life, is that she goes around on a really regular basis to see a Somali immigrant grandmother who's had a stroke. Who's part of our church congregation but isn't able to make it very regularly. She counts that, serving others, as success. Let's make sure we're not people who only succeed at the things that don't really matter. I was chatting to somebody else in the Wharf a while ago, and he was just saying, "Look, I've got the young family. I've got the got a massive building project on the go at home because we bought a house that was a fixer-upper, and we're putting a lot of time into that. The next child's on the way. Just made a promotion at work. They're encouraging me to make this the moment where I crack on and set myself on the right course for the next promotion and the next rung to keep up with everyone else." And yet he was saying, look, this just can't be the full measure of success. I see things in my life that I'm missing now. I'm not spending as much time in situations where I might be able to talk to people about Jesus. Just what would we measure as success? Not that any of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but what is the final measure? Scientists are trying to discover the theory of everything, aren't they? And that's the name of the Stephen Hawking's film, The Theory of Everything. They're trying to find one theory that underpins and holds together all of life and the universe. If you like, this theory, failure is the way to succeed, it underpins and explains the Christian world. Just think about where it crops up. So Christ at the cross had to choose failure in order to succeed. For us to trust the cross, we have to accept we are failures. We cannot succeed in earning eternal life ourselves. We have to realize we're failures and ask for him to bless us. It's true as we accept the cross. It's true in helping other people, actually. It underpins our service of others. So in this section, and the reason that I've put all four of these passages together, two times disciples try to drive out demons. Do you see that? So the 12 disciples try and do it at the start, and then at the end, they come across this guy who's driving out demons. One set fails, the other one succeeds. What's the difference? You've got to start asking. Well, the only difference in the passage is that one is doing it in name. I think the implication seems to be that the disciples thought they could succeed in their own strength. So the man brings his boy and they say, don't worry, you've come to the right place. I've got this. And they just go, I've got this. And nothing happens. They try and do it in their own strength. And yet, this last disciple is different. He seems to go, I can't do anything to help you. I can ask Jesus to work through me. But here you go. Then he's able to succeed. I could never make anyone become a Christian. But Jesus can work through us in our weakness. Failure, realizing we're failures, have no strength in ourselves. That is the path to success. The last thing we're going to talk about as we come into close, and the thing the passage makes a big deal of, is accepting those who don't look successful. So the test for whether you realize you're least is how you treat others who look pathetic too. So that's the case for the child. So in verse 47, Jesus doesn't just say be least. Instead, he gives them a visual picture. Knowing the reasoning of their hearts, he takes a child, puts him by his side and says to them, whoever receives the child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So in that culture, people thought children were irrelevance and waste of time. One rabbi said this, morning sleep, midday wine, and chattering with children destroys a man. Children were not to be bothered with. Yet Jesus says, well, don't think like that. Don't think that's below your pay grade. Receive them. If you're a failure, be ready to receive other failures. If you think you're a somebody, you'll probably bother with other somebodies. You know, they might be able to help you get your promotion, but you won't bother with those who look like nobodies. You'll just trample on them. Yet Jesus says, accept the nobodies, accept this child. The encounter in 49 and 50 shows the disciples' failure to accept a child. Verse 49, they meet a little one who is ministering, casting out demons in Jesus' name, but they don't accept him. Instead, they try to stop him because he doesn't follow with us. So I think we're supposed to see someone who's a faithful Christian, but doesn't quite have the right connections. Maybe didn't train at the right Bible college, or doesn't go to the right church. You know, their church does things, just we don't like the way that church does things. They're faithful, okay, but they're not really one of us. And they're looking down on others. Maybe at a wider level that you see that in the workplace. People just looking down on people that don't quite fit in with the in crowd. Yet Jesus' command is accept him. Verse 50, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. It's about accepting those who don't look successful. It affects everything we do, who we're willing to serve at work, who we're willing to serve at church, how we treat the people who look least significant in the world's eyes as they come to a church. We're to realize we're failures and realize failure is the way to succeed. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then there'll be a chance for people to ask questions in a moment. Father, please help us to see that we're failures. Help us know that and trust the cross for mercy. Help us know that and trust you and your power only to work through us. Help us be ready to accept those around us, however they're viewed in the world's eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.